Well, I know, you know, the whole Bible is God's word and so on, and therefore very good and excellent. But two particularly brilliant passages of scripture, I think, today. Two gripping true stories. As you may know, we're in the habit for about half the year of choosing two of the lectionary readings to concentrate on. And today I felt really spot for choice. And I wanted to preach on both. And so you nearly had two sermons. And then you nearly had one sermon on both passages. And I'd encourage you to go home and think about what difference does it make to meet the risen Lord Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? That would give you one sermon on both passages. But actually, we're just going to consider a few words from that reading that we just had from John's Gospel. It's on page 1090 in the Pew Bible. One of the good things about the lectionary is that if we want to, in 3 years' time, we can have another go at these same passages. So please come in eager anticipation of the sermon on the conversion of St. Paul on the third Sunday after Easter, 3 years from now, perhaps. So as we begin to look at God's word, we pray that he would use that word in our lives, that his spirit would teach us and transform us. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Not really, do you love me? That would be a slightly embarrassing question for Sunday morning from the vicar, wouldn't it? Now come to the ACCM if you'd like to say how much you love me, or send me a letter or an email or ring up, you know, that would be absolutely fine. The next, the risen Lord Jesus question, the question first of all to his friend and disciple, the Apostle Peter, do you love me? You can see it there in verse 15, in a slightly more involved form, and it comes twice more in two slightly different forms in verses 16 and 17. Some people will preach very impressive sermons about the Greek text of this passage. I don't think we need to bother our heads about that too much. Jesus uses a couple of different words for love in this passage, which people get very excited about, you know. But then he also uses a couple of different words for sheep and lamb, which they get much less excited about. So probably there's no great difference between the three questions. It's probably the same question three times, okay? But we can debate that over coffee, if you like. Jesus asks, do you love me? A simple but profound question. Really one of the most significant and searching questions that anyone can ever ask. Do you love me? Really? Truly? It's the kind of question that could begin or end a marriage, isn't it? The kind of question that perhaps tragically a child might ask to a parent. It's a question that could make or break a relationship. A question that, I suggest to you, make or break our relationship with Jesus and with God himself. Perhaps Jesus would ask us that same question even today. I know, you know, you're not the Apostle Peter, neither am I. But perhaps Jesus says to you today, do you love me? A very simple but far-reaching question. Three times Jesus addresses Peter specifically by name. Now all the other disciples are there somewhere, but Jesus focuses on him. Peter, do you love me? Crispin, do you love me? Leslie, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? perhaps he asks us that question individually
right now.
Maybe for a moment you just need to forget about everybody else and think about yourself and your personal relationship with Jesus. Because this is the language of personal relationship, isn't it? Do you love me? Now, our society, of course, is very mixed up about love, just as it's confused about those things. What is love? Again, there is a profound question to discuss over the dinner table, isn't it? We instinctively know that love is really the most important thing in the world. It's not money that makes the world go round, is it? Not really. We know that we are hardwired to love and be loved. We know that it's loving relationships that really give our lives significance. So what is real love? What are its causes and characteristics and consequences? What does it mean to love someone? What will it look like in practice? What does it mean to love Jesus? And what difference will it make to you this week, or until your dying day, if you truly love Jesus? Of course, Jesus is not really talking about romantic or sexual love. Neither is he being sentimental. Now, this is not Jesus as your boyfriend or girlfriend, even if some modern worship songs make it sound a bit like that. Neither does this love necessarily involve a kind of constant gooey feeling in the heart and a faraway look in the eye. This is a love that will lead to obedience, to dedicated service, even for Peter to a gruesome martyr's death. Do you remember Jesus spoke about that at the end of our reading? You know, not that someone will put you in a care home at the end of your life, Peter, but that someone will arrest you and drag you off where you do not want to go. Now remember that tradition tells us that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus was. He didn't feel worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. And yet he was willing to die for him. Why? Because he loved him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And notice that each time after this question, do you love me, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Feed my lambs or my sheep. Jesus' sheep, of course, not farmyard animals, but his people, his flock. Jesus, the good shepherd. If you love me, love my people. Take care of them. This love involves service and obedience, a commission, marching orders, a job to do. And no doubt, this job was to some degree special to Peter, who was an apostle, and there are no New Testament apostles today. But surely there are applications for us here too. How would Peter display his love for Jesus? Thereby caring for his people. How can we show our love for Jesus who physically is not here? Well, by loving his people. We could make that point from our first reading, couldn't we? Remember the voice from heaven says to Saul, 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 why do you persecute my church? Doesn't say that, does it? Says Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So the way we treat the church as a Christian is the way we treat Jesus. If you want to love Jesus, love the church. It's easy to say that you love God who you can't see. It's much harder to love this lot, who quite often are painfully visible and present. So God is perfect for other Christians, and we ourselves aren't, are we? So it's a challenge to love them. What does it mean for Peter to feed Jesus lambs or sheep? Presumably not to set up a food bank or famine relief work, however good and worthy those things might be. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the food that we need. God's word is our daily bread. And so what God's people need above all is Jesus. It is to be fed by his word. Take care of my people, Peter, by introducing them to Jesus and feeding them with his word. That is what loving Jesus looks like. Well, we're talking about real love, and we've said that it involves service and obedience. There's a message for marriage here too, isn't there? Real love means saying I love you, and maybe even buying your wife chocolates from time to time. But it also involves taking out the bins and putting your laundry in the laundry basket. It means service and obedience, in other words. Gentlemen, you didn't know that you have to obey your wife, did you, right? It may be that your wife promised to obey you on your wedding day. You certainly didn't promise to obey her. But, you know, I very well think you should, you know. If she says, oh dear, please would you take your shoes off when you come in, rather than sample mud right the way through the house, I think you should. That's only my opinion, but there we go. Lynch me for being a radical feminist afterwards, if you wish. So real love involves service and obedience. But it is real love, nevertheless. It's a passionate business. Love is more than duty or obedience. Now imagine for a moment that I went to a leading supermarket in Heathfield and bought some £2 standard roses for Mrs. Lloyd. And she would be flabbergasted. She would be overjoyed. She would say, thank you, dear. Why have you done this amazing thing for me? Now imagine I said to her, I have resolved that it is my duty. And in fact, every 2 months, I shall buy you standard roses from Sainsbury's. I imagine I would get pretty short shrift. Duty is part of love. Love involves promises and commitment and faithfulness and loyalty. But love is much more than dogged duty. Love involves, I guess what we would call in our common parlance, our feelings, our emotions, what some theologians might call our affections. It's a matter of how you feel in your guts or stomach or bowels, as the Bible would put it. Real love involves heart, mind, and strength, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. It's about how we think and feel and act towards others and towards Jesus. Love is about the whole of you, about your whole person, the whole direction, orientation, and disposition of your life, all your attitudes. People have different temptations and different moods. For some of us, our love might be deficient in heart or mind or strength, in intellect or emotions, or wills. Some of us will be tempted to be cold rationalists. Some of us will be tempted to be soppy sentimentalists. Some of us will think we can love with words alone. Oh, I love you, dear. But I'm jolly well keeping my shoes on. Some of us will think it's only my actions that matter. You know, I grudgingly take my muddy shoes off, and Mrs. Lloyd ought to be happy with that. Or it's just a thought that counts. Sorry, I thought of taking them off, but I never quite got around to it. It's all those things, isn't it, real love? Thoughts and feelings and words and actions. In the Bible, your heart is not just your feeling. It's not just the pump that sends blood around your body. It's the centre of your being. The control centre of the human personality. And we are to love Jesus from the heart. If we do that, we won't go far wrong. Think of Saint Augustine, who famously said, love God and do what you want. Now, it's a rather dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Obviously, your love needs to be informed by what God loves. If you love God, you'll love what he loves. But Augustine has got a point, hasn't he? Loving God is the heart of things, and if you love God, that will transform your thoughts and feelings and actions. Our heart is the spring of our obedience. Love involves heart, mind, and strength. It involves all our heart, mind, and strength. Our love for Jesus is to be a controlling, consuming, dominating, motivating, energizing, enabling love. It's not a love that excludes other love. Oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart, I love Jesus, so I can't love you. You know, I've only got enough love for him. It reorders and reorientates and redefines all our other loves. It makes them possible. You know, I will love Mrs. Roy better if I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I put Jesus first in my life, then I'll love Mrs. Roy better. If I put Mrs. Roy first in my life, the wheels will come off the whole thing, because you know, Mrs. Roy is marvellous, but she knows a dreadful God. You know, people will fail us, even the best of people. It's God alone who waits. His love is an enabling love, a life-enhancing love, a love which, in one sense, is exclusive. We love Jesus uniquely and supremely. But if we do that, our love for Jesus will overflow to his people and to the lost. Now, I thought myself I should mention Baroness Thatcher today. I know this is terribly controversial, and I'm sorry about this, but one of the interesting things about market economics is that it's not a zero-sum game. Do you know what I mean by that? So some people think that there is one pie, which is the economic wealth of the country, and you've got to fight it up, and if Crispin has more of the pie, then it means I get less of the pie. Well, it's not like that, because you can make more pies. Wealth can be created. There's not a finite amount of pie. There's not a zero-sum game. There's not a finite amount of love in the world. But love can be increased and made. There can be more love. So you can love Jesus 100%, and you can still love Mrs. Lloyd 100%. When I was in primary school, we used to sing a horrible song. It went, love is like a magic penny. Do you know this classic literary work? Hold it tight, and you won't have any. Mend it, spend it, and you'll have so many, they'll roll all over the floor. Repeat. Okay? Well, love is like that. Love Jesus completely, and you will love more. Love Jesus, and you will love others. What is this love like? Perhaps love for a brother or father. Jesus, of course, our elder brother. One passage of scripture seems to call him our parent. Perhaps the kind of love that some footballers might have for their coach or manager, who seem like a father to them. The love that a doctor might have for his trainer, who helped him to climb up out of a gutter and put his life together and make his millions. The kind of loyalty that a medieval monk might have for his lord. The kind of love that a soldier might have for his comrades. Or for an officer who loves his men and is willing to lay down his life for them. And perhaps it is, after all, about a love affair. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. God is a husband, and the church is a wayward wife. This is the love of a pauper bride for her prince bridegroom, who comes and rescues her and makes everything right. That's why fairy tales are the best stories, because they turn out to be true. After all, Jesus will make all the bad stuff come untrue. Jesus will make his bride free and clean and beautiful. Their relationship ennobles her. He takes her rags and she gets his riches. How could we not love him? Jesus is more lovely and admirable than any other person. Think of his wonderful birth, life, death, resurrection. Think of his spotless character, his wonderful love, his warmth and insight and power. Think of his teaching. Think of all that he has done for us. Is he not supremely lovely? God is the sum of all perfection. It is literally madness not to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we're most of the way there. Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Now, here is an interesting question, isn't it? Because what are the these, Jesus? Do you love me more than these? It could mean, do you love me more than you love these? Or it could mean, do you love me more than these love me? You see, there are lots of exciting possibilities here, aren't there? Which is it? Are the these the other disciples who are there? Is it the fishing kit and the boat? Or is it the fish? Now, it seems to me extremely unlikely that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? The Christian life is not a competition. Sometimes it feels like it in church life. I hope it won't feel like that at the 8 p.m. tomorrow. The disciples have struggled with this sort of thinking before. It's unlikely that Jesus encourages us to make comparisons with others. Remember, they've been falling out all the time about who was the greatest and who would get the best seat. What the pecking order would be amongst the disciples. And it is often the same in churches and families and all human institutions today. But Jesus' other disciples are not your enemies or rivals. You don't have to compete for Jesus' affection. Again, it's not a zero-sum game. He has more than enough love to go around. Much more likely, Jesus is saying, do you love me more than you love these? So then, what are the these? It seems to me that Jesus does require Peter to love him more than Peter loves the other disciples, or fishing, or the boat, or was represented by his own way of life, his old way of life, or his competence, or his ability to make himself a living. Or the fish, which of course are worth a lot of money. More fish than you could haul in. 153, probably representing the Gentile nations. So is to love Jesus more even than his ministry, more than success, more than his apostleship, more than what Jesus can do for him. And so we are to love Jesus more than we love anything or anyone else. Anything we put before Jesus is an idol. That's how Jesus can say, no one can follow me unless he hates his parents and brothers and sisters and wives. Of course, he doesn't mean you've got to hate your family, of course not. It means you've got to prefer me over them. You'll love them better if you love me first. Give your all to Jesus, and he will almost always give it back to you. Only better. We're to love Jesus more than we love life without him. Now, the grass always seems greener, doesn't it? And sometimes our pre-Christian days can feel better. Now, they were so much simpler. I didn't have to worry myself about doing the right thing. My conscience wasn't troubled. You know, I've got to lay in on a Sunday morning. I had to cook breakfast and I read the papers. And I've got to go to that bleating church with a vicar who's been whittling on for 22 and a half minutes already. Is this sermon ever going to end? Life was simpler and less complicated. And there's suffering for following a Christian, for following Jesus. People persecute you. We have to love Jesus more than we love success, more than we love what Jesus offers. We have to love the giver, not just his gift. Not just for the sake of what we can get out of him. Not just for the sake of a miraculous catch of fish. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Of course, Jesus asked it 3 times,
because Peter had denied him three times. So here, Jesus confronts Peter with his sin, but gently and kindly. He offers him forgiveness and restoration. If we're honest, and if we've got any insight into ourselves, we know that our love for Jesus is really pretty poor. We need his forgiveness. Sometimes, like Peter, we will fail utterly and repeatedly and dramatically and publicly. But even then, Jesus will restore us. It's really his love which is much more important than our love for him. His love is stronger than our failure and sin. His love restores and forgives. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? May God enable us to do so. Amen.